when everything else fails, pray. No, no, pray first. Don't wait till everything else fails. Pray first. Now then, we're all learning. I mean, the other night, I was out the ministership working, having all kinds of problems and everything, you know, and all kinds of problems are going on. And the very first thing, Brittany walks up to me, my little media manager, and she said, "Well, if you're having all these troubles, have you prayed about it yet?" No, not yet. Has it come to this? Yes. We should pray over everything before we start, every day. In all things, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So see, we're a bunch of dummies, aren't we, Fran? Oh, we're a bunch of dummies. But Lord, forgive me for making that confession. I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong, but I'm trying to get a point across. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. I want you to go there. This is the beginning of the message today, Matthew 28. I'm going to show you how dense these people were. You know, they're not a whole lot better than us. Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see what the king said here. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning." Wow. What a magnificent God. Then after this happened, the earthquake, I'm not going to read all that scripture down through there, but it says that Jesus, whenever they came in, when an angel answered them and said to the woman, "Fear not, for you know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he has said, come see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you so." And then verse 9 says, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Thank God for women, because women believe.
Right.
"Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And then when they were assembled with the others and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the power's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this very day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." Now, you think you got a problem with doubt and unbelief? These guys had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen his miracles. They had ate with him. They had slept with him. They had handled him. They had talked with him. They had seen beyond yours and mine's wildest dreams of the miracles that he had done. And some of them worshipped him, and some of them doubted that he was real. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." Now, because of the resurrection of Christ, he commanded them to go and make disciples, and he commanded them to teach or command the new disciples to do everything they had been commanded to do. And this power in the church was never to be laid aside. The power of the church was to preach the gospel with power and authority, and it was to pray for people, cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. Now, how could I have been in church all of my life, born again and never seen God do a miracle. How could I possibly have been there? Doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. And it's running rampant in the church today. So if these guys had doubt and unbelief, I thought, well, I'm going to put a little outline together today and I'm going to tell you, you can have whatever you're willing to say since Jesus came again and since He gave you all these things. Now think about this. Everything that belonged to Jesus, everything, now belongs to you and me.
Right.
Everything. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, as we go forth with this teaching, I ask you to bless it. I rebuke every devil of hell that would try to steal a word out of anybody's mind or heart today, and I command you to leave this place. Now, Father, I ask you by the Holy Ghost to lock this teaching into people's hearts and minds, and may they get a hold of it, and may when they leave this place today, they never be the same again in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word and for your promises. Amen. Thank you. I possess what I confess. This is how powerful the word is. I possess what I confess. So I confess the following things from the word of God, so I know what I possess. I confess that Jesus is my Lord, so I possess salvation. You have to be able to possess it. You have to be able to confess it. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to give you scripture to confirm every statement I make today. Scripture to confirm. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He made that really difficult, didn't he? It's so simple that a 4-year-old child can receive salvation. All you got to do is teach them. I started teaching my children when they were born the Word of God. My son accepted Jesus at 4. My daughter accepted Jesus at 6. And yet I've been homes of people say, well, my son's only 10 or he's only 12 or whatever, and I haven't taught him these things yet, so I'm just going to let him make his own decision. Well, let me tell you, he's going to make the wrong one. If you don't teach them God's Word and you don't live an example of God's Word in that home, those children are going to go astray and they're going to do the wrong things. They're going to be just like you. They're going to do the same things you do. They're going to be a chip off the old block. That's sad, but that's just the way it is. In the Living Bible, verse 9 says, for if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the Living Bible. Now the word saved in the Greek is sozo. We've got it up here on this list. A lot of people come to this church and say, I don't know what this sign means. The word sozo right there means these five things. I guess I need to tell that every Sunday. The word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. Since it means all of those things, if you're willing to confess that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, the word in the Greek is not saved, it's sozo. I will be sozo. So the word translated, you can say, if I'm willing to confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart the Father raised him from the dead, I'm not only saved, I am healed, I am made whole, I am delivered, and I am preserved. And any one of those five that you can confess by faith from the Word of God, you can have it. So if you want to be sick, all you got to do is go around confessing sickness and disease. And what makes me so sad about the church, you walk in, and you say, good morning, ma'am, how are you doing? And the woman's 70 years old. And she says, well, my arthritis is sure acting up this morning. Or my whatever. I have a lump in my breast and I just know it's cancer. You ought to hear the confession of the church. Start listening to what people say and you'll understand why they have what they have. But if you're willing to confess the word, you can possess all of those things. That's the beautiful part about it. God, since the resurrection of Christ, has given you and me the power to speak the world that we live in into existence by faith with our own mouth. You have that kind of power. Most of us don't know it, but your words are the most important things that you have. Now then, I confess that with his stripes I was healed. If I was, I am, so I will not be sick, so I possess healing. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. Matthew 8:17. He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now let me tell you, if Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, I'm going to let him keep them and I'm not going to have them. He did it for you and me. You know that? If Jesus did that for you and I, then we don't have to be sick only if you want to be. Now, I realize that's a mouthful for a lot of people. That's a mouthful. But what I'm teaching you today is right out of the Word of God. And if you've got a problem with what I'm teaching, you need to take it up with Jesus because he's the one who made these statements. I'm just repeating what the King said. And if you will believe what's written in this book, it will change your life forever. You'll begin to be able to pray. You'll change. You won't walk in that sin life no more. You'll walk holy before God. You'll become the man that God told you to become. You'll become the woman that God told you to become. And the men and women will walk in love relationship. The husband will love the wives. The wife will submit to the husband. And your prayers will not be hindered. And when you pray in faith, God will show up and you'll see him do great and mighty and wonderful things when you walk in faith. But if Jesus in Matthew 8:17, if he himself took our or my infirmities and bore our or my sickness, then this, I am not going to have it. I'm going to confess that I'm not ever going to be sick. I've been confessing that for 21 years and I've not been sick in 21 years. Praise God. It works. Then he says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes you are healed. Now, if Jesus bore your sins in his own body on the tree that we can die to sin, that we should die to sin and live unto righteousness, then let me ask this question. Why in the world is so many people in the church living in some kind of sin? Now, I know that y'all don't know a single person in church that since they got saved that ever sinned. Do you? Yes. Unfortunately, you say, I sin every day. All day. One day there was a man sitting right over where Patty was, and I'm teaching a Bible study class one night, and I make a statement like that. And this guy raised his hand and said, sir, you know we're unworthy sinners, and we sin every day, all day. I told him, I said, you speak for yourself. You sound like a Southern Baptist like I used to be, but I said, I ain't there no more. I said, you want to confess that you're a sinner and you're living in sin every day? I said, brother, you go ahead and confess it, but you ain't going to hear that come out of my mouth. I said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I have power over the devil. And I said, Jesus told me to die to sin and live unto righteousness, so I'm going to confess what the Word says. I said, but that's why I've walked in divine health all these years too. I stopped confessing what I used to confess. But if he bore my sin on the tree that I should die to sin and live unto righteousness, then why does any Christian ever sin? Good question, isn't it? Because every time the devil comes and put a thought in our mind, we yield to him instead of the Word of God. He'll put a thought in your mind and you'll yield to that thought, but yet as a son of God, if you knew what the Word says, you would realize you had power over that devil and you didn't have to go there, and so you would stop sinning. And when you stop sinning, when you walk holy before God, then you can walk in divine health. Then you can walk in divine health. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful place to know that you're not going to wake up sick tomorrow. It's a wonderful thing to know that you don't have to sin no more. It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus gave you this power. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can get anything you ask for in prayer if you believe the Word of God, that he's given you a blank check. Wow, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have all these things. And then he says, And if you do that, if you die to sin and live unto righteousness, he said, then by my stripes you were healed. Some people said, well, I mean, by his stripes I'm healed. You come to me to a healing school and you're sick and afflicted. You come up here and you say, I said, what verse are you standing on? By his stripes I'm healed. Well, you know where that's found? No, but I've heard somebody say it. How do you know this in the Bible? Well, I think it is. I said, that's not good enough. You need to know the word. But I said, do you know what it says in front of that? No. I said, it says that you're supposed to walk holy before God, no deceit in your mouth, no guile in your mouth. You know, you're not supposed to threaten people when you suffer, and you're supposed to live free of sin. They said, well, good grief, that's impossible. I said, okay, you can't get healed. Until you're willing to repent and straighten up your act, I said, the reason you're sick is because of your sin. When you repent of your sins and get right with God and then believe the word, we can get you healed. You can walk out of here healed and you can live in divine health because you won't go there no more. You won't sin no more. So, if Jesus made these statements, then I believe we can do what the King said we can do. Don't you? We should be able to. So, no, in fact, a lot of people say, no preacher should ever sin. Well, let me tell you, Jesus wasn't just talking to a preacher. He was talking to every believer. So what happens whenever a preacher falls? The whole world knows about it. I mean, you can have a preacher that gets caught in adultery with a secretary, and if the news media gets across that, they will put that on television, they'll put it on the radio, they'll do everything in the world, and probably the television station and radio people that are doing that, probably half of them down there are doing the same thing. But they don't ever tell them about their sins, do they, Sherry? No, but it's okay if they do that, but it's not okay if a preacher does that. But it's not okay for nobody to do that. Lost or saved, it's a sin. It's a sin. If you're going to live in adultery, make sure you're lost. If you're going to live in adultery, make sure you don't know Jesus. Make sure you don't know Him. Because if somewhere along the line, then the Holy Spirit does convict you and you get saved, He'll forgive all those past sins and wash them away and make you white as snow. But if you're a born-again Christian and you're living in adultery, you're in trouble. You're defiling the house of God. And you're setting your body up for destruction. And he says, no adulterer, and he's talking to the church, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're living in adultery and you're a married man or woman, and you're living in some kind of an adulterous lifestyle, you better straighten your act up and get right. Because if you die in that sin, I'm going to tell you, you may bust hell wide open. He says, no adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you're living in adultery and you're born again, the way I read the book, you're going to hell. He says, I'm washed in the blood. Then straighten your act up and stop sinning. Get right with God. I hope that woman has some good, whatever you want to call it, because if that stuff you're living with in adultery, if you die and go to hell, it better have been good. That's all I got to say. Is it going to be worth spending eternity in hell for? I don't think so. You need to think about that. If you've got friends that are Christians that are living in adultery, you need to tell them. They better straighten their act up and get right, or if they die in that sin, they may very well go to hell. Now, I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing nobody's got on this earth that's worth me spending 5 seconds in hell for. That's right. Nobody. I ain't going there. I ain't living in sin. I'm going to do what the King told me. Then he says, if you'll do those things, die to sin. He said, then by my stripes, you're healed. By my stripes, you're healed. I mean, I like that part, don't you?
Me too.
Walk in divine health. I confess that the Son of God has set me free, so I possess absolute freedom. John 8:38, if the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free. Indeed be free. I confess that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, so I possess the ability to love everyone. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. I'm going to read this to you out of the Living Bible, but the King James says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts so we may love the brethren. But Romans 5:5 in the Living Bible says we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well, for we know how dearly God loves us And we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. If your heart is full of the love of God, if your heart is full of the love of God, then you have the ability within you to love every human being on this earth. You can love. Somebody says, man, I just can't love that guy. Well, let me tell you, you need to get saved. Then you need to get the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. When you get that, then you can love everybody. Because God said it. So, I can love the brethren. Then he says, I confess that the righteous are bold as lions. So I possess lion-hearted boldness in spiritual warfare against the devil. Proverbs 28:1. But the godly are bold as lions. How did the king tell us to come to the throne of grace? Bold. Come boldly before the throne. You think God likes it when we do it the way he said it? I think that's the only way you can get anything from him. Do it boldly. He watches over his word, as we're going to see in a minute. I confess that he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so I possess Christ with me every step of every day. Hebrews 13:5-6. For God has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. That is why we can say without any doubt or fear, the Lord is my helper, and I am not afraid of anything that mere men can do to me. And I hear people all the time pray the prayer at the end of a service, that, oh God, go with us this week and watch over us and protect us. You wasted your breath. He's going to go with you and watch over you and protect you regardless whether you say that or not, because he's already promised it in the Word. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, didn't he? So can you get rid of him? No. He's there. So realize that next time you start to sin, he's standing there watching you. And the devil's standing there watching you. And it will make a difference in the way you do business. It'll definitely make a difference. I confess that I am the redeemed of the Lord, so I possess all of the promises of the Lord each day as I go. Psalms 107:1-2. Psalms 107:1-2 says, I say thank you to the Lord for being so good, for always being so loving and kind, hath the Lord redeemed you. Then speak out. Tell others he has saved you from your enemies. Now then, if you are a born-again Christian, you should be telling people, I'm born again. I know Jesus. You walk up to somebody, you should say, do you know Jesus? Praise the Lord. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Yes. You know, that's what we should be doing. We should be talking to people about Jesus. I know in the world we live in today, it's getting to where it's not popular to talk about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, you better do it his way instead of the world's ways. Because if you do it the world's ways, he's not going to if you will not confess him before man, he will not confess you before the Father which is in heaven. And since the Father is where we get all of our answers, if Jesus doesn't confess us before the Father, guess what you're going to get in answer to prayer? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You've got to do it his way. I think it's time the church come out of the closet. I mean, you know, I've been out of that closet a long time. But I think that we all should come out of the closet. Everybody should know you're a Christian by the way you walk and talk and everything. The way you do things. You know, I get tickled at people at work. Used to when I was at work. Some of the men that profess to be Christians. And some of those men that confess to be Christians, I remember one night, I hadn't been there but a couple of years at this particular location. And I was having some problem with some boilers. And so I'd been to a Bible conference that night down here in Dallas. And I thought, on the way home, I'll drive back by DFW. It was midnight. And I thought, well, I had three shifts of men running around the clock because we run around the clock. I thought, I'll just go by there and check to see how those boilers are doing tonight. So, I mean, you walk in a boiler room, it's noisy. You know, all these things are running, pumps are running, all kinds of stuff. So it's noisy in there. I walk in, I'm not trying to be quiet, I climb up a ladder to the second level and I walk down to the end of a boiler down there and I walk around the corner and there's one of my men sitting there in a chair in the corner behind the end of those boilers with a chair there with his feet propped up with a big newspaper reading it like this. I said, what are you doing? Man, he jerked that newspaper. He said, Thurman, what are you doing here at midnight? I said, you never know where I'm going to be. I said, what were you doing? He said, I was taking a break. I said, you take a break in the cafeteria, and it ain't time for a break. I said, you're stealing from this company. That's what you're doing. And you profess to be a born-again Christian? I said, woe unto you. I said, if there's anybody in this world ought to be diligent, it's men that profess to be Christians. I said, instead of hiding yourself up here reading a newspaper, you ought to never bring a newspaper to work. You ought to be busting your can 24/7. And when you're here 8 hours a day, you ought to be giving this company everything you've got. I said, you need to be a notch above everything as a Christian. I said, if you're just a worthless unbeliever, I could say that's okay. But I said, for a Christian, I am hard on Christians because Christians need to be the cream of the crop, and whatever we do needs to bring glory and honor to the King. We should never be caught goofing off. Never. We work diligently. That's just like out there in that ministry center, which has now grown to exceedingly abundantly above all I ever imagined. You know, I mean, but I remember when I used to come in and I'd make tapes all day long, label them, make hundreds with half of the equipment I've got now, maybe a third of the equipment. And this weekend, I mean, I stay out there till night late, and I'm making CDs and I'm making tapes and everything. And then we get up yesterday morning and I go teach a healing school and pray for people till 6 o'clock. And then I go over and Dave helps me, and we have to put a new hot water heater in my house, take it up to the third floor, carry it up the stairs, hook it up, get through. And then I go to the ministry center and everybody's gone except Cheryl and me. And she said, how long are we going to be here? I said, well, I'm going to set up another load of tapes. So I said, it'll probably be at least an hour. So she said, well, I got work I can do in here. So she's in there working on the computer, and that was about 8:30, I guess, or whatever that. And 11, she comes back and she said, your hour sure has turned into a long time. I said, but I went to check everything, and I found out that on 100-and-something VCRs, we had a power surge. And everything had defaulted back to default. So you got to go through every individual VCR and set it up and check it and everything. And then I checked the load of tapes I'd put on this morning so they'd be made. And I had to take them out, put them in a stack. And I said, I now have virtually emptied every box of VHS tapes in the last 2 days that we had for inventory. I have made tapes to put there. And I just did that in my spare time. Did you know that's what you call diligence? Do you know God was watching everything I was doing? Do you know He knows? And that's why when I used to work and stay over at work, in fact, the computer programs I designed down there at Sky Chef when I was there, I didn't start on them till 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And I worked on them till 9, 10, 11. And I went over to corporate and told them what I wanted. And they said it cost $127,000 to put the software package together I wanted. And I said, that's ridiculous. In fact, I was in a meeting with a bunch of core VPs one day and all of the people that do the computer programming. And he said, but Thurman wants a pop-up menu on everything, and it takes anywhere from 1 to 3 days to design each one of those. That's why it's going to cost so much money. And I just stood up and said, you bunch of guys are a bunch of fools. I said, I'm going to tell you, I know enough about stuff, and I can take and bring a pop-up menu in, and I can do it in 3 seconds in XS97, and I know it don't take 3 days. I said, you guys are lying to these VPs and these CEOs, and I'm going to tell you, you're not telling the truth. And I said, if I was these VPs and CEOs, I'd check out what you guys are doing, because I said, if you're lying to me and I know it, then you're lying to them, so you're stealing this company. And we walked out of that room, and the head man, he walked in, he said, you made us look like fools today. I said, son, I intended to make you look like a fool. I said, because what you were doing, you're stealing from this company. That makes me mad when people steal from somebody else. So I went back and took that software that I needed, and it took me about 3 or 4 months. And I even had to go to a 3-day school so I could learn the things I wanted to learn. But in a matter of a few months, I put a software package together that I guess they're still using out there today. It was the best thing that they ever, there was nobody in our corporation had a software package to do what this one would do. And I built it for them for free because I wanted something. So whenever the devil came against me, just before, about a year before they fired me out there, they came against me and somebody said I was misusing company equipment and all these kind of things. So they sent an external team and an internal team from the world headquarters to check me out since my budget run into millions. And they were there a month, and they'd done an audit on everything I had, and they had never seen anybody had so organized as I did. Not one thing was out of place. They couldn't find one penny. There was only one thing they found they didn't understand. When they called me in for the final check, they said, Mr. Scribner, we can't find not one single thing wrong with nothing you've done. But there's one thing we don't understand. You have a little Ford pickup down here that we can't find any records where it was ever sold to this company. But the title is in the company's name, but you used to be the previous owner. I said, yeah, that's true. I said, I had a pickup burn. And I asked the company to give me another one. And they said they couldn't afford it. So I said, I had that little one, and I just overhauled engine and transmission, and I need it here, and I didn't really need it at home. So I gave it to the company as a free gift. I said, that's why there's no record showing what I sold it for, because I didn't sell it. I gave it to them. Now then, do you know a few years before that, a man driving down the street called me. I hadn't seen him in 5 years, and he called me. And he used to be a preacher, and he got out of the preaching business and got into the world business. And he called me and said, Thurman, I'm driving down the road, and the Lord just spoke to me and told me to call you. I said, and? He said, the Lord told me to tell you he's fixing to give you the spirit of Daniel. I lived to see that come to pass. I was confronted and attacked by the world just like Daniel was. But Daniel walked in the power of God, and could they find anything wrong with him? Not one single thing. What did they find wrong with Daniel? What he did for God, right? Did you know that's the only thing they could find wrong with me? And when they fired me, they had five things on my termination list after 29 years with this company, and all five of them wrapped around God. Because he prays for people in the workplace. What a terrible thing to get fired for. Praise God. That's all I got to say. You know, in fact, when they fired me at corporate headquarters, I said, praise the Lord. This woman couldn't understand. She said, what do you mean? You just lost your job. I said, hey, ma'am, I never have worked for this company. I work for the King of the universe. His name is Jesus. I said, he pays my salary, and there ain't no human being in this company could have ever fired me if Jesus wasn't through with me. I said, I have no idea what the King's going to do with me, but I'm looking forward with great anticipation to what he's going to do in the very near future. And I'm telling you, my life has so drastically changed in the last 3.5 years since I got fired. I ain't never had so much fun. I never got so many people healed and delivered and changed so many people's lives. And our little ministry had to blowing up. You know, every week, Lori and Brittany order more tapes than they ever used. And before the week's over, they're all gone. They can't keep an inventory. She said, you messed up my inventory. I said, I know. Praise God, send it out. Get somebody saved, healed, and delivered. We're confessing the right things. I confess that the anointing of the Holy One is in me, so I possess yoke-destroying results by His anointing. 1 John 2:27. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, in your heart, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is right, for He teaches you all things, and He is the truth, and no liar. And so just as He has said, you must live in Christ, never to depart from Him. Just think. I have anointing power to destroy yokes. That lives in me. And it lives in you if you know it. If you do it by faith. I confess that in the name of Jesus I can cast out demons. Ooh, I didn't know that for a long time. My Baptist church sure didn't teach me that. Demons? What's that? Wait a minute. Let's don't get into that. We might make the devil mad. He might attack us. Well, let me tell you. Glory to God. I confess that in the name of Jesus, I can cast out demons. I've seen a few of them cast out. So I possess the authority for dynamic deliverances, because it is written in Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, you shall drive out devils or demons. If Jesus said it, I believe it. And that's what's required. I confess that I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I possess healing power for those oppressed by sickness and disease or the devil. Mark 16:18. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If we would only believe that. If we would only believe what we possess. It's what we confess from the Word of God. I confess that my God shall supply all of my needs. So I possess all my needs have been met by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And it is He who will supply all your needs from His riches in glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. That goes after you tithe. If you're not a tither and a giver, forget it. It won't work for you. You're under a curse from God and your finances are under a curse from God. You must give 10% minimum of your income to the Lord's ministry somewhere. You must give not only 10% of your money, but 10% minimum of your time. 10% of everything you have needs to be given to God. If you're not willing to do that, then forget it. He's not going to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is a faith God. And He keeps good records. Do you know that there's an angel? Because we don't take an offering here, but we just have the box over there. So the angels are standing by the box. So when you walk out, your angel's standing there. And when you put your check or your cash or whatever you put in that box, if this is where you're going to church and this is where you're tithing or whatever, or if you're giving money here and you give somewhere else, then that angel is writing down, Thurman Scrivener gave this much. And that's not all he says. And he gave it with a cheerful heart, or he gave it with a bitter spirit. It says God loves a cheerful giver. So if you walk out of there and you put $10,000 in that box, and that might have been way more than a tithe for you, but you gave it bitterly, you might as well have kept your money. Because you're not going to get a gift from God. He's not going to reward you. But when that's why I told you, when you go by there, don't just drop that check or that money in that box. You walk by and say, Lord, whoa, I am so grateful that I got this money to give into your kingdom. This is your ministry. And Lord, I'm thankful that I got it. Now, Lord, bless this to me and everything I do this week in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm not giving this out of obligation. I'm giving this because I love you. I'm not giving this to help Thurman. I'm not giving this to help his ministry. I'm giving this to you. When that little widow that came in there and had them two little tiny pennies, there was people dropping tons of money in those boxes and those offering plates. And she had two little pennies. And you know, and she, how much was that? How much of her living was that? That's all she had. Two pennies. And you know what Jesus had to say? He didn't give that back to her, did he, brother? He kept that. He said, now I'm obligated to give to that woman. And since she gave all she had, I'm going to meet her needs abundantly. So you give two pennies and you get back all your needs met. But yet those big boys that gave all their money, they just gave. I mean, they had tons of money. They were just putting it in. And they were putting it in there, dropping it in a plate. Clank, clank, where everybody tapping on the bottom of the plate say, I gave this much. Somebody walks out and said, man, you know, I love giving. I gave this much. Hey, I don't care how much you give. You only need to keep that between you and God. Don't go out and start telling everybody how much you gave. You know, keep it between you and the Lord. Now then, if you're a giver, that'll work for you. Philippians 4:19. So confess and possess the way is truly marked in the Word. You shall have what you say, good or bad. Good or bad. You'll have it. Now listen to this. So then begin to confess you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, and your life will begin to change. Now these are some of the things. We are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, does that include me and you, Walter? Yeah. I mean, me and you are anyone, aren't we? Yeah. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're a new creature in Christ, when you got saved, if you used to lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, and all those things, if you got saved, then what should happen to all that junk? It should go away. It should not be there. You should get rid of the junk in your life. Now, if you don't, you have a choice. And if you don't, then the devils are going to continue to drag along with you, and you're going to be miserable in your life. Miserable. Sick and afflicted and all those things. And far too often those things happen. Now, we are delivered from the power of darkness. Wow. If we are delivered from the power of darkness, let's take a scripture. This is Colossians 1, 12 through 14. I mean, as I read the book of Colossians and meditated on the book of Colossians, I thought, you know, this can't be true. This book cannot be true. If this book is true, I am somebody awesome. I mean, I can do wonderful things. If this book is true. I mean, it's so powerful, so awesome. In the flesh, you can't even comprehend the book of Colossians. Paul's writing such powerful stuff here. But he says, in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm no longer a son of the devil no more. I am a son of God. I am delivered from the murk and the filth of the devil and his world. And I'm translated into the kingdom of God, and I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and all things belong to you and me as sons and daughters of God. But we certainly don't act like it. We do not act like this. We don't walk in the anointing. I am so... When I think about how upset I am at my life, how long it took me to figure these things out, but yet this has been in this Bible for 2,000 years, I think, what a dummy I was. How dumb can you be to let the devil beat up on us like that all these years? And here I got this book, and I've been carrying it to church all of my life, and it had never changed. He didn't edit this thing and give it to me new one day, Fred. You know what I mean, right? It don't make no difference. What Bible I pick up anywhere in the world, they all say the same thing, basically. If you pick up a King James, they say the same thing. Anywhere in the world you pick it up, it says the same thing. And it never ceases to amaze me how I can read this book and somebody else can read this book and I can ask a doctor of theology. And I did this one time. Sir, what do you think the Lord really meant in Matthew 18:19? When he says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. He said, well, you know, he was talking to those people back in those days, and he kind of gave them a little bit more authority and power than he did us. But, you know, he said all those mighty things went away when the first bunch of apostles died off. And so guess what that done to my faith? Downhill. I kept reading the book. Reading the book, reading the book, and reading the book. And then when I finally decided, hey, these guys are lying to me. I didn't find nowhere where Jesus said, when the last apostle dies, his power is gone away. I said, I didn't find that. So I believe that he still means these things for me. So when I began to act on the word, woo, did I begin to see the Lord do awesome. And I thought, then I knew that you got to me too late. Once you begin to see God answer your prayer and you start seeing these mighty miracles, you know God got to, you know it's too late now, don't you, Tommy? It's too late. Praise God. It's too late for somebody to tell you the power of God don't work no more. Once you see it, once you get healed, once you get delivered, once you see Him move upon you and you start seeing Him answer your prayers, hey, it's all over for the devil. It's all over. So you got to keep that confession up. Now then, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I read that for years and I thought, what does that really mean? That's in Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. I mean, just that. They used to be servants, slaves, and then they became friends at the first part of the New Testament. But once Jesus died and arose, and the victory has been won on this day we celebrate, the resurrection of our King. Now then, we're no longer slaves or servants. We're no longer friends. We're children. And it makes a big difference. Let me tell you. I do things for my children, which I only have one left. But I do things for them that I wouldn't do for nobody else. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I like to love everybody and be good to everybody. But let me tell you, I've done things for my son that I wouldn't no wise do for you. First thing, I'm not going to give you $250,000. I don't care how much I love you. But I gave him more than that. You see the difference? You do things for your children you won't do for nobody else. Well, Jesus didn't give us $250,000. He gave us everything. He made us heirs. He says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And verse 17, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're an heir, a joint heir, then what does that mean? It means everything that belonged to Jesus belonged to you. So if everything that was available to Jesus, look what he did with it. He acted on it. He walked holy, and what did he do? I mean, anything he asked the Father for happened. So then he tells you and me, ask the Father in my name anything and I'll do it. Do we believe him? Most of us do not. I didn't for most of my life. But I'm getting to the point now where I do believe him. Now that he says here, we are more than conquerors through Christ, Romans 8:37. Let's go over and read that. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I mean, it's pretty awesome just to be a conqueror. But to be more than a conqueror, wow. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am not a conqueror, folks. I am more than a conqueror. I have been given all power by my King. Now, if you told me, said, Thurman, I give you all of my power, I wouldn't be too excited. But Jesus said, I give you all of my power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I delegate that power to you. Now, you go in my name and you make it happen. Don't y'all think it's time the church start believing what's written in the Word? I think it's time we start believing it. Now that we are blessed with a few of the spiritual blessings. Let's see what the Word says here. Oh, Brittany Denny, she's too smart for me. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I can see Paul on the hills of Ephesus with his hands raised, screaming that to the people. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They belong to us. Salvation is ours. Healing is ours. Deliverance is ours. Power over the enemy is ours. All spiritual blessings are yours if you're in Christ. Not a few of these things. All of them belong to you. Wow. Then we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why, the dwelling place of God is right here. He's not in heaven. He's right here. Every one of you brought him with you today. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-6:19. But listen to what he says. Paul says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But look at this next statement. That next one's what blew my socks off. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I don't know, maybe your translation read different than mine. But that's what mine's saying. So if the Holy Ghost lives in you, does he like for a devil to be living in there with you? No, he does not. He wants to be in a clean temple all by himself. So he don't want you to have no darkness. He will just allow so many devils to come in until he says, this is it. Okay, let's read verse 6:18. Listen to what he says here. 6:18. flee fornication. In other words, sex outside of wedlock. Flee from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you are a born-again Christian, who does your body belong to? God. Who? God. Okay, so if you say, well, this is my body, I'll go out and if I want to drink, I'll drink. If I want to have sex, I'll have sex. If I want to have an abortion, I'll have an abortion. I mean, you can do all those things. You can make those choices. But if you do any of those things, and you do those, there's going to be a Holy Spirit in there that's going to convict you of sin. And you better repent and straighten your act up, because if you keep living there, I guarantee you're going to have a short life on this earth. And you're going to have sickness and disease in the process. I have seen several young men and young women that have died in their 20s that were living in adultery or in fornication. Some of them I know even brought 2 or 3 children into the world. Wasn't married. One of them was a 21-year-old girl. Had 3 babies the time she was 21. And I went to see her twice to tell her what she was doing to sin. And that was her statement to me. Mr. Scrivener, this is my body. I'll do with it what I want to. I said, no, young lady. If you are a born-again Christian, that body belongs to Jesus. He paid a tremendous price for your piece of temple, for your stone. And I said, if you don't straighten your act up, I guarantee you're not going to like the consequences. She would not believe me no more. I'm quoting the word to her. Had her 3rd baby, 1 month old. Her and that unbelieving devil living in the house with her went to bed together one night, and the unbelieving devil woke up. And the baby woke up, but she didn't. She had a heart attack in the night at 21. She's that stone dead, 21. What did he say? Did he say he'd destroy your temple? If you're even thinking about having sex outside of wedlock, that ought to knock your socks off. Is it worth dying over? I don't think so. I don't think so. Truly, the miracle is in your mouth. You have to say what God says. It may not happen if you say it once. But if you will never, it will never fail you if you keep on saying it. It cannot fail if God said it. You can do it. So keep on saying what God says. Don't say what you want. You say what God says. You speak His words. Because I was just reading in Psalm 106 where they said what they wanted and they soon forgot His miracles and His power. And they said what they wanted, so He said He gave them what they wanted, but He sent a wasting disease or a plague to destroy them with what they wanted. I mean, that's in Psalm 106. Read it. Now they start begging, asking God, God, I want this new house and I want this new Lexus. He said, no, that's not in my plan for you. I've got a Ford for you or a Chevrolet for you, and I got a house for you, but it's only a $50,000 one. It's nothing elaborate, but that's all you need to do what I want you to do. No, God, I want a $300,000 house and a new Lexus sitting out front. And you scream and plead and do that, and okay, he says, okay, I'm going to give you a Lexus, I'm going to give you a $300,000 house. But then you're going to lose your job, then you're going to get sick, and then you're going to lose it all. Because I'm going to send a plague along with it because you're not obedient to do what I told you to do. You're not listening to me, you're listening to the world. Somebody said, God wouldn't do me like that. Well, let me tell you, there's many, many cases in the Word where He did that very thing. He said, I gave them what they wanted, but I sent a plague along with it. Do y'all know what a plague is? The NIV says a wasting disease. The King James says leanness of soul. Any way you look at that, I don't like none of them. I don't like none of them. So guess what? Seek the Lord and do what He says. And He'll bless your socks off. You can be blessed. Okay, then He says here, Hebrews 13:8 says, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God is a God of miracles, and He never changes, if you do not search out God's promises and call Him into remembrance of His promises, you will limit God's power in your life. Let's just look at some of the mighty promises that God's given us as children. See, let's look at some of these. Let's see what He's said. Let's see what we need to say and how we need to get things done. Let's look at the power we have over the devil, the power we have over pain and sickness. And if you will confess these things, you'll see God go to work in your life and do great and mighty things. Now let's look at a few of these. First of all, Jeremiah 1:12. Jeremiah 1:12 is a very, very, very important verse. Jeremiah 1:12 says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.'" Whose word is He watching over to perform? His word. So your words don't carry any weight unless they're His words. So when you're speaking His word, then you get to see Him do great and mighty things. So that's why I'm telling you, He says, "Repent of your sins, repent of your iniquities, or I will not hear your prayer." He said, "Now men, love your wives, or your prayers will be hindered." So some guy said, "Well, I'm going to pray for my wife, but now we have a little falling out this morning before we come to church, you know, and I'm kind of upset with her." Well, you better get right with her and God, or ain't any use in you coming up here for no prayer. In fact, if you don't do something pretty quick tomorrow, next week, you're going to have a bad day. You're going to have a bad week. The devil's going to come to your house. You're going to be just like that man that was sitting right back there where Tommy's sitting right now. He got up here one night. He come up here and he said, "Brother, I got a testimony." I said, "Okay." He said, "You see that woman sitting right there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I've been married to that woman 50 years. Some of y'all was here that night, that afternoon. And he said, "I've heard you teach these things." So he said, "But a couple of weeks ago, me and that woman had a serious disagreement." And he said, "I went to bed angry one night." And so I slept angry that night. Now, did the Lord say, "Don't go to bed angry unless you give place to the devil"? Is that what He said? So you should never go to bed angry. If you go to bed angry, you better repent pretty quick. It's amazing how we don't remember that. But he said, anyway, that woman sitting there, me and her had a disagreement. He said, "I got mad at her." He said, "I woke up the next morning after I'd slept on the anger," and he said, "I had a serious pain in my back." Now, the average man, 70 years old, wakes up in the morning with a serious pain in his back. He just receives it. But he said, "I've been hearing you teaching the word, and I realize that's the devil." So he said, "I rebuked the devil and commanded him to come out of me." And he said, "He made the pain a whole lot worse." And I thought, whoa, what's wrong with this? And he said, "Now, I remember that he told me I had to repent of my sins." So he said, "Lord, forgive me for getting angry at my wife." He said, "Now I got power." He said, "You devil, come out." He said, "Went all the way down my leg to my knee to my foot." I said, "Whoa, what is this?" He said, Thurman said, "You got to repent to your wife too." So he said, "I went and got right with my wife and asked her to forgive me." He said, "Then I'll come back and I'll rebuke that devil," and said, "The pain in my back and leg left instantly." Isn't that amazing? So when God says, "Husbands, love your wives and live with them according to knowledge and be gentle with them and treat them as a weaker vessel so your prayers will not be hindered," He meant that, didn't He? He meant that. So guess what, guys? Love your wives. Be good to them. Be gentle to them. And of course, you women, He said, for you to submit to your husbands too. And if you do that, then you'll get your prayers answered. Praise the Lord. Then He says, after Jeremiah 1:12, He watches over His word to perform it. John 10:35. This is such an awesome promise. John 10:35. "And if He called them gods," He's talking about us. Did you know that in the Psalms 86:2, He called us gods? And Jesus said in John 10:34, "Have you not written, 'It is written in your law that I have called you gods'?" We don't see ourselves, but it's a little g now. We don't see ourselves as the gods of this world. But we are. We're Christians with Christ in us. So when somebody sees you, who do they see when they walk up to you? They should see a little Jesus. Every one of your attributes should be exactly like Jesus. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God is in us. And He says in John 10:35, "If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." He can't change it for you or me or nobody. That's one thing He can't do. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You want to know why most of us don't ever get our prayers answered? Because we got a sin of some kind. Well, but Lord, that's just that little bitty tiny besetting sin over here that's so tiny. It's so tiny, but Lord, I love to do this, and I know you wouldn't mind it. But yet it's so big to you, you can't live without it. You got to have it. Hey, anything that's got that kind of a hold on you, it's a sin. Anything. If you can't lay down anything you're doing, if you can't control, let's talk about appetite. There's many appetites. If you can't control your appetite for nicotine, it's got a hold on you. If you can't lay it down, get rid of it. If you're chewing tobacco and you can't lay it down, it's got a hold on you. If you have to have a bottle of beer every afternoon when you come home, if you got to have one, if you can't just lay that down and walk off, it's got a hold on you. If you have to watch pornography on the internet every day when you come home from work, it's got a hold on you. If you have to come in and you eat more food than you need every day and you continue to gain weight, it's got a hold on you. You need to learn to grab a hold of everything that's got a hold on you. Everything that you do that way is sin before God. You need to learn to control every appetite. Can you do it? Of course you can. You know, when I see a man or a woman that weighs 300 or 400 pounds and they say, but I don't eat nothing, I'm going to tell you that's a lie. You didn't get to be 300 pounds not eating anything. I'm serious. And I don't care who you are. I have to watch. Yes, I'm slim and trim, but it has took some effort to stay this way. I guarantee you. If I eat what I want and I go in on the scales, I don't weigh every day, but I'll weigh at least once a week. I walked in on the scales the other day and I weighed 170 pounds. I didn't have no clothes on. I was getting ready to take a shower. I stepped up on the scales. I weighed 170. A week before, I stepped up on the scales and I weighed 172. I thought, well, really, Lord, 170, 172, somewhere along there is okay. But if I've gained a couple of pounds this week, maybe I need to cut back just a little because I don't want to step up there next week and weigh 174. But that's what we do. We weigh 174, then 176, then 178, and then 180. Well, I still only weigh 180. And then first thing is 190, then it's 200, then it's 210. Well, I'm only a little overweight. No, if back there when you weighed 170 and you stepped up and you weighed 172, you said, whoops, this week I took a full spoonful of mashed potatoes. This week, every time I eat, I'm only going to eat a half a spoonful. This week, instead of eating two big pieces of fried chicken, I'm going to limit it to one. And somebody said, well, you'll starve to death. No, believe me, you won't starve to death. You can live on a whole lot less. I know Cheryl and I, my little bulldog up here, she took me on an 18 and a half day fast, and she lost 20 pounds, and I lost about 20 pounds. So I know if you can go 18 and a half days and not have a bite and work 16 hours a day, you can miss a few things every week. Just think, if you want to lose weight, instead of, I can guarantee you, if you'll sit down and ask the Lord to help you, I don't care what appetite we're talking about here, you have been given power and dominion over it. You've been given that kind of power and dominion. You can control anything. You say, Lord, help me this week that I eat the right portion so I don't gain weight. I want to keep my temple in good shape. Whatever you, if you want a 180-pound temple, a 120-pound temple, or a 250-pound temple, whatever you want, God will help you sustain it there. I know there's some guys that are great big guys that they carry 250 easy. Believe me, I wouldn't want to carry 250. I'm too comfortable at 170, and I love it. But if you want to want 190 or 140 or whatever you want, if you'll ask the Lord to help you do that, you'll be amazed at how He'll help you put the right portions. When you dip out a great big portion of something on it, say, boy, am I hungry. Well, do what Paul said. You beat your body and say, put half of that back in the bowl. Put half of it back in there. I'm only going to eat half of that, and then there's the next thing to do. Eat it slow after you blessed it. Don't gobble it down. Eat it slow. Did you know from the time you take the last bite, it takes about 20 minutes for that signal to go from your stomach to your brain to tell you you're full? So if you eat until you say, what a meal, I sure am stuffed. Well, let me tell you, you have grossly overeaten. Grossly overeaten. So you got to do these kind of things. Now then, let's go on here. In 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. For all the promises of God in him or in Christ are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. So as obedient children of God, you have been given the greatest blessing you can ever imagine. All of these promises we talk about, the answer to every one of these promises are yes to you every time. All you got to do is act on them. In fact, I don't think Larry will mind me telling this story, but Marilyn, his lovely wife back there, she came to a healing school years ago, not years ago, but a while back, maybe a year ago or something like that, and she came consistently. She had emphysema. And she wanted to be healed. And she kept saying, I've got it. I remember that day she came on. She said, Thurman, I know it's mine today. I've been to 3 or 4 of these healing schools. I've got every sin repented of. And I'm believing God. And I know today when you pray for me, I'm going to be healed. And I touched her in the name of Jesus. And her faith healed her. She went home, and Larry even recognized it when she got home. And so I remember him coming up to me one day and said, you know, Thurman, I've told everybody on my block about Marilyn getting healed. And said, nobody believed me. I said, so welcome to the crowd, Larry. That's just the way we are. But see, we all live in unbelief. Because a little later on, that devil came back upon her. And she called the ministry center. She did everything. She had us pray for her. And nothing happened. So she finally couldn't hardly breathe. Larry said, I thought she was going to die. And he sort of said, I said, you know, I've been going over there with my wife. And you know, Matthew 18:19 is written in my Bible. And Larry gets that out, and he quotes that verse and reaches over and touches his wife, and guess what happens to his wife? When the priest of the home steps in faith and touches his wife, and guess what happened to her? She got healed. That's exactly right. And guess what he'd done for his faith? Whoa! He got a shot in the arm too. Is that right, Larry? He got a shot in the arm. See, God is waiting on you and me to believe His Word. Who has got all the power in a home? The husband, the priest. So men, we need to start believing God's word. We can get people set free. We can change people's lives. Now then, let's go on here a little further. In Matthew 18:19, we just quoted that, the prayer of agreement. That's what Larry did. He quoted that verse. And Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. Is that an awesome promise from the King? And it's yes every time to the obedient children. So, you know, I mean, you have to forgive me and Benjamin. You know, Benjamin's trying to get a tourniquet to put on her leg. She's bleeding, and then he decides to pray. And God moves. And that's nearly as bad as me after the minister sent her from Britain. He said, well, Thurman, if you're having all this trouble, have you prayed yet? Praise God for these little girls that know these things. We're going to go on just a minute. It says here, Matthew 21:21 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, and doubt not, you shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And verse 21, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. What kind of promise is that? Unlimited. So what's wrong with you? Do you mean you really think you could take something like this and grab hold of a woman's leg that blood's just gushing out, she cut an artery, and you could lay hands on it and pray and really see God stop it? He did, didn't he? That even excited Benjamin, didn't it? That excites every one of us when we see God show up, doesn't it, Sherry? But we need to start, all of us need to start seeing Him do these kind of things. We need to start believing this book. And, oh, I guess I must have read that wrong. And a few things you ask for in prayer. Maybe once in a while something you pray for in prayer. That's not what it said, was it, Brittany? All things whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Is that an awesome promise? Awesome. Then Matthew 14:29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now right there for the devil gets you and me. He comes in and says, oh, you fool. You know this ain't going to work for you. And he's walking on the water. He does the same thing to us. He does the same thing to us today. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst you doubt? That's what happens. We come up and ask for somebody to pray for us. Or somebody cast the devil out of somebody and you get healed, and the next day you go to the doctor and you had whatever, prostate cancer, you had an ulcer in your stomach or whatever, and the doctor checked it last week and he said, man, you got that ulcer in your stomach, and or you got this cancer or whatever you got, and you're going to have to come back tomorrow and or next week or whatever, and we're going to check you out. We're going to give you chemo or radiation, or we're going to give you this, or we're going to have to do surgery on you or whatever. And I think about this woman that I was down in Mullen one night, and my aunt called her, and she had some kind of a growth, a tumor in her body, and she said, let me call her and her husband. I want them to come down. And I spent 2 or 3 hours teaching that couple the Word of God. Then I prayed over and said, I guarantee it's done because Jesus said so. And a month or so later, they called me and spent an hour on the telephone with me. She said, Thurman, we're going tomorrow to San Antonio to have the surgery. I said, what? What? It ain't there. She said, Thurman, if God would just send an angel to tell me it's gone, I wouldn't go to the surgery. I said, ma'am, he sent you something better than an angel. He sent you a son of God. I said, I am a son of God, a joint heir with the king, and he told me to lay hands on you to drive that thing out, and it's gone, and I guarantee you it's gone in the name of Jesus. And she said, well, we're going to San Antonio in the morning, and we're going to have surgery. Is there any faith in that? Zero. So they go to San Antonio. The doctor cuts her open, and it's absolutely not a thing, wasn't it? Not nothing. He sews her back up and said, I don't understand. We done the test here a while back, and it showed he was there, but they didn't do another test. They just knew it was still there. It had to be bigger, and it couldn't have gone away, but it was not there. So this woman, months later, she called me. She said, I'm out walking by the horse barn today. And I said, Lord, if that thing was really gone, why did I have to have the surgery? And she said, Thurman, he spoke to me. I said, what did he say? He said, so you would know you were healed. Is that pretty dense? God says prayer was something. And he said, if we pray believing, how much can we have? A few things? All things? But the pain's still there. It don't make no difference. We believe, we prayed, we rebuked the devil. It don't make the pain still there. We ain't going by what we feel or see. We're going by what's written in the Word. I don't care if your granddaughter's brain stem severed. I don't care if her eyes are disconnected from her brain and every doctor says it's impossible. She can't never walk again. The Word says I can ask for anything and He'll do it. So who are we going to believe? The Word? Absolutely. You believe the Word and guess what Jesus does? Because of the resurrection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we can do what we can do today. Because of that. Then let's go on here. If you don't doubt, oh, you have tiny faith. Oh, you of little faith. You know what he'd say to most of us today? Oh, you of no faith. Not tiny faith. I mean, Peter was walking on the water and he had tiny faith. Have you ever walked on the water? I haven't. Not yet. I haven't walked on water, but we're going to. We're going to. So it says there, Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Absolute trust in the Word. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, that include you and me, Walter?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is that unlimited, brother? You can have whatever you say, right? So if you want to have what you say, make sure you say the right things. Then let's go on a little further. Mark 9:22. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Not a few things. All things are possible to him who believes. So what does that tell me about the church today? We're just like I was most of my life. didn't believe. That's absolutely right. I didn't believe these prophecies. I did not believe that Jesus would do what he said he would do in his word. And that's unfortunate. That's where we live. Now, John 14:12. Most assuredly, or truly, truly. Now, for a God that can't lie, this is an awesome way to have to start out a verse. Most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these that I've done shall you do in my name. You need to meditate on that a minute. That's this. I bet you there hasn't been a half a dozen men or women since Jesus came that has met that criteria. You know that? Because that devil's too good at what he does. He is too good at what he does. We don't believe that. And then he goes on after verse 12. He even goes on and gives you another double whammy in verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we just eat up with unbelief. I think it's time we stop that. In John 15:7, this is the one I got the brainstem reconnected with my granddaughter with. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. What kind of fruit did Jesus produce? He went out saving the lost, healing the sick, casting out devils, doing all those things. And he said, we're supposed to do the same thing. He said, if we do that, we glorify the Father. That's where we need to live. Then John 16:23 and 24 says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That right there is the two verses I used to get a little girl healed that had her head busted open and both pelvics crushed. And the doctor said she may have brain damage with the head damage, but it'll be 2.5 to 3 months minimum before she can walk with a walker. And I walked in that room and quoted those two verses. Those two verses. And asked the Father in Jesus' name to do such a supernatural healing on this little girl that everybody would know that only he could have done it. What did he say I could ask for? I don't understand what we don't understand about anything. So I merely looked at her and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to John 16:23 and 24, I asked you such a miracle on little Kelly that everybody here will know only you could have done it. And 1 week she's out of ICU. 1 more week she's walking with a walker out of the hospital. And 3 days later, 2.5 total weeks, throwed the walker way back in school, running and playing. And do you know? Even the parents, to this day, have already forgot that mighty miracle. Isn't it amazing how quick the devil steals things from you? I'm going to tell you, this is going to be on tape. I'm going to tell you this. I called this woman the other day to ask her if she'd bring the little girl to a healing school. And she told me, Thurman, I will never bring her to one of your healing schools. You think you're the one that got her healed? And said, I am not going to bring her. And she hung up the phone and wouldn't even talk to me. You think we don't forget? I'm going to tell you, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. And then they say, there was thousands of people praying, so it wasn't your prayer that got her healed. I'm going to tell you what, if I hadn't been there that day and prayed that prayer, that little girl, if she had lived, it had been 3 months before she had walked with a walker, and she'd still have them ugly scars across her head, and she'd probably have brain damage. And she might have died. Yep. Isn't that sad that we have no faith? What is wrong with us in the church? We don't believe God. That's sad. We ought to be jumping up and down screaming, glory to God. I don't care if it was my prayers, your prayers, or everybody's prayers, but let's bring her over and let people see her. Bring her over here. Show them what Jesus done. I ain't looking for the glory. It was the King. He's the one who's glorified. But let me tell you, I've seen in my life, I've seen tens of thousands of people praying for people, and nothing happens. How many people you think is praying for that girl down in Florida? Somebody asked me the other day, you prayed for her? I said, no, I hadn't prayed for her not one single time. They said, why not? I said, because first of all, there is some kind of too late. That's why you got your sickness and disease. You should have been serving him a long time before. You know that? Hey, we don't realize that when we don't put God first, that opens the door to the devil. And he comes to put sickness and disease on, and he can make you suffer, can't he, Sharon? He can make you hurt. Yes, he can. The reason I said that girl hurt for 30 years. She knows. But praise God, she don't have to hurt no more. But let me tell you, since she got healed, I'll tell you, if I ever seen a woman on fire for Jesus, it's that one right there. Is that right, Sherry? That woman can pray the prayer of faith. 30 years in your suffering and pain is long enough. When Jesus healed you, praise God, I'm going to serve the King from this day forth. But then, after that, Mark 16, 17, and 18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And ain't nothing worse than an unbelieving believer in the church. In my name, you will cast out demons. You will speak with new tongues. You will take up serpents or the devil. And if you drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt you. How many people do you know that's got food poison or something and they run to the doctor? They never claim these promises. You go to the doctor and get some kind of medication and or you get some kind of a filling in your teeth that causes poison and they want to go in and drill them all out. Put something else in there. They got mercury in there. All you got to do is pray. Believe God. He can turn that mercury into an inert material, can't he, Fred? You've seen it happen, haven't you? Yes, he can. Somebody said the other day, you know, I heard a preacher say that he prayed for somebody who had a steel pen in him and it went away. I say, hey, I've seen that several times. I've seen people with steel pens in their back, couldn't bend no further than that right there. And after 1 minute prayer, they could bend over and touch the floor. Let me tell you, all you got to do is believe God. All you got to do is believe Him. And you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Now these are the promises of God. If you will learn to confess, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they will be forgiven. So confess your trespasses. There again, confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, if you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you can pray. Somebody said, well, I prayed and it got better and then it got worse. Well, let me tell you how it works. Cheryl had knocked off one of her kneecaps. Used to, when she was younger, she would go out to these gyms and work out to keep her body in good shape, and she slipped one day on one of those pedals and hit her kneecap on something and knocked the kneecap off. That wasn't no fun. Well, she'd had trouble with that ever since. So she gets down on her knees to do something, the kneecap slides off. Then her knee leg swells up and all this kind of stuff. So when I married her, I found out about this, so I started praying over this. I started praying over everything she had that wasn't perfect. So when we pray over that knee, it got better. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, it started hurting again. She'd come in and say, honey, you got to pray over my knee again. So I'd lay hands on that knee and I'd pray over it again. We prayed over that knee once or twice a month for 8 months before it was completely, totally healed. But now that it's completely, totally healed. She went skiing the other day out in Colorado. Man, you can't go skiing with a bad knee. But she went out there and skied all over the mountains, no problem. Come back, gets down on her knees, jumps up and down, crawls around on the floor, does anything she wants to do. Crawls in the closet and gets stuff, you know, all kinds of stuff she couldn't do before. What can you do in prayer? All things, believing. Isn't that wonderful? What Jesus promised. If you don't get it the first time, does that mean you give up? Absolutely not. If you do, the devil wins. Stay with it till you get your answer. So where is your miracle? It is in your mouth and in your heart. So start saying what you want from God and He will give it to you. Be persistent. Stay with it. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that have it shall eat the fruit thereof. The power of words, your miracle or healing, is in your mouth. So start confessing God's word to Him and see your miracle. It cannot fail because God said it can't. Praise the Lord for His word. Now, most sickness and disease is an evil spirit from Satan. Sometimes he'll come in and put that on you and he'll stay there. When that happens, you will have to drive him out with your mouth. Jesus told us as his church to cast out demons and they will leave. You will have to be very bold to them. Let me tell you something, ladies. I don't know how many women that I've known in my life that's had a lump come up in their breast. Christian women. 99% of them, when that lump comes up, they'll never go to their priest, the husband, and tell him to drive that thing out with the Word of God. They will go have a mammogram, which causes cancer. Mammograms are known to cause cancer. So you go in and have a mammogram, and you put something in you that's going or can possibly cause cancer in your breast. Instead of going and get your high priest or your priest, go to your high priest, which is Jesus, or your priest, which is at home. And if you get a sore spot or a lump come up in your breast, get your husband to come in and lay hands on that thing and pray over it and quote the word of God and rebuke the devil and command it to leave in the name of Jesus. And what has it got to do? It's got to leave. If you're living in obedience to the word, it's got to leave. Now then, he says that you have to be very bold to these devils. They are stubborn. And they do not want to leave easily. But if you keep commanding them to leave in Jesus' name, they will have to leave. So do not give up. The Lord has promised you abundant life. Remember, your miracle is in your mouth. Now then, the end of the page, my never again list, and then we're through. Never again. Never again will I confess I can't. For all things through Christ which strengthen me are man. I can do all things through Christ. Never again. Somebody asks you, can you fly an airplane? Don't say, no, I couldn't possibly ever do this. So I haven't had any training in that area, but you train me and I can. No training, but I can do it with training. Can you bake a cake? Oh, no, I could never bake a cake. Can you bake a cake? Well, I've never had any training in it, but I guarantee you teach me, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Just think, what if you were raised up with a mother, and Philippians 4:13 was her favorite verse? And every time you start to say something, she said, now Thurman, always remember this. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you know if you've got a mother that beats it into you from the day you're born? Until you get to be 40 or 50 or 60 years old, do you know somewhere along the line you begin to believe that? And so when somebody says, can you teach a class on jet airplanes? You said, I can't right now, but you give me that book and I guarantee I will be able to. We're going to put you in charge of a whole region. We're going to give you half of the United States. You think you can take care of that? I guarantee I can take care of that. And whenever the company I was working for got bought out and they took us to corporate, a VP up there, out here I'm running half of the United States with thousands of trucks and hundreds of men and all kinds of things. And the guy says, you know, we need a local engineer to take care of these complexes here at DFW. But he said, those are our two biggest facilities. He said, we've got two huge buildings there, two big buildings, and we got about 150 vehicles there. Do you think you can handle that? I said, no. I don't think I can handle that. I'm wondering what I'm going to do in my spare time. He said, what do you mean? I said, I've been taking care of half the United States, and even including Acapulco, Mexico, and Hawaii. And I said, I've got hundreds of men working for me, and I take care of thousands of trucks. Gee, only got a merely 150 and two buildings. I'm wondering what I'm going to do in my spare time. He said, I've never seen a man as positive as you are. What is my confession? I can do anything. I can do all things. So who am I going to do it through? Christ. If Christ in me, the hope of glory, and all the secrets of the universe, according to Colossians 2:3, if all the secrets of the universe are hidden in Christ, then they're in me. So all I got to do is pray and He'll open the door. So what can I do? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So never again will I say I can't. Never again will I confess lack. For my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Because I'm a tither and a giver. I'm a tither and a giver. So I never again will I confess lack. Never. I don't care what happens. Never again confess lack. Never again will I confess fear. Never will I be afraid. It's something I'm trying to teach everybody. Have no fear. You ought to be able to go to a movie. You ought to be able to walk into a house. You ought to be able to walk out that door and somebody jump out and scream at you. And even with a costume on. And you should just look over and say, hi. Because God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Who should we be afraid of? Nothing. Nothing. So if you're living in fear, you need to get over it. You need to get over it. You need to become solid as a rock. All right? Nothing can touch you when you walk in that. But when you walk in fear, the devil, he'll laugh at you. So never again will I confess fear, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Then he says, never again will I confess doubt and lack of faith. Never again will I confess doubt and lack of faith, for God has given to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. If He's given to me the measure of faith, then what does He expect me to do with that measure of faith? Increase it. Study the Word. Increase it. Number 5, never again will I confess weakness. Never again will I confess weakness, for the Lord is the strength of my life. Psalms 27:1. If the Lord is the strength of my life, you don't know how many people I see in church, at the healing schools, I mean, over at Gateway, no difference. I'd come there that morning at the first conference, 9:30. I start speaking at 10 till 12:20, and then I go upstairs and I pray for people downstairs till 10 minutes after 2, and the second part of the conference will start at 2, so they move me upstairs, and I pray for people till midnight, and then all during the day. Mr. Scriven, don't you need to go to the bathroom? Would you like to have a drink of water? I know you must be starving. Would you like something to eat? No, I don't need nothing. But you must be getting weak and tired. What is their confession? Weak and tired. Whose confession? Does that line up with the Word? No. The Lord is my strength. If the Lord is my strength, never again will I confess weakness. Never. I'm not weak. Never. I'm strong. Because who is my strength? Jesus, sure. If He's my strength, if you confess that, wow. And the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, great things, Daniel 11:32. Now those are the people that know their God. If you know Him, what can you do? Great things. Great things. Verse number 6. Never again will I confess the supremacy of Satan over my life. Never. For greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Never again will I confess that the devil has supremacy over me. I've seen people say, well, boy, brother, the devil's been after me all this week. I'm having such a trouble with him. Well, turn and tell him where to go in the name of Jesus. Don't let him drag along with you. If you see that beast coming to get after you, kick him out in the name of Jesus. And the evil spirits have to be subject to me. He's given me power over the enemy, both in the heavens and on the earth. Is that awesome or is that awesome? It's awesome. He's given all power. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. The spirits have to be subject to you in the name of Jesus. Number 7. Never again will I confess defeat, for God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I'll tell you a story right there. I almost got defeat when my dad, which was 35 years older than me, and I was 35 years old, and we had a farm. I had a farm down in South Texas, and I had a baler that broke there one day. And I'm trying. I worked all day and all night trying to get this shaft out, get it over, get a new one made. It was going to take weeks to get a new one. So I took the shaft, and I took it to a machine shop, and I got a new one made. And after I got a new one made, I come back, and I was going to put this in. I'm laying there about the second. I guess it had been 48 hours I had not had any sleep whatsoever. I hadn't hardly had time to eat either. 48 hours. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, or 4 o'clock in the morning, it's still dark. Dad's out there with me holding the flashlight out there in the field with that baler. And I'm trying to put that chef in, line up everything, get everything timed, get it ready to go. And I just fall back like this. And I said, oh, Dad, I said, I'm so tired, I can't go no longer. I said, I'm wore out. My confession was wrong. My dad, 35 years older than me, he looked over me and said, son, I've seen it like this for days and days and then get worse. He said, we're going to make it. He said, the Lord is our strength. We're going to make it. If he's 35 years older than me, and I said, look, Dad, if you're you've been with me every second, and if you're still going, praise God, I can do it. Let me get up here and finish this thing up. I got up there and I finished that thing up, and we got it running right after daylight. We got that thing running, and as soon as the ground dried up a little bit, my dad got on that thing, and he started baling hay, and I started bringing it, and we baled hay and got that whole thing done all day long. And that was the third day with no sleep for me or him, either one. Who is your strength? The Lord is your strength. You know who, you know what it takes to be able to do those kind of things? It takes a diligent, persistent son of God. The wimps don't make it. The wimps don't make it. Only those that are diligent. You can do it if your confession, like, I almost let the devil get me. But when a man 35 years older than me said, the Lord is my strength. If you can do it, Dad, surely I can. And so, never confess defeat. Never again will I confess lack of wisdom. For Christ Jesus has made unto me wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. If He's made wisdom to you, and if you don't think you got enough wisdom, take James chapter 1, verse 5, and ask. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally to all without finding fault. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. He's not a God of wavering. He's a God of faith. Never again will I confess sickness. Never. For with His stripes I am healed. Isaiah 53:5. And Himself, Jesus, took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. Matthew 8:17. If all that's true, no Christian should be sick. Number 10. Never again will I confess worries and frustration, for I am casting all my cares upon Him, for He cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7, and in Christ I am carefree. Two more. Never again will I confess bondage, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is there. So if the Lord is there, there's freedom, there's liberty. Christ in you. Number 12, never again will I confess condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And I am in Christ, and I'm walking in the Spirit, so therefore I am free from all condemnation. If you're in Christ, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because if you're in the flesh, there's condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, because of what the King did for you and me on this day, 2,000 years ago, when He arose from the dead, that's part of what He gave you. That's not all of it. But if you can take what I give you today in the last 2 hours, if you get a hold of that in 2 hours, if you can meditate on that and act on that, there will be no sickness, no disease, and you'll be able to meet every requirement you ever need in life with you or your children. It's in these verses today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You and praise You for this word. I ask You to quicken this word to every hearer's heart, that when they go forth from here today, they will realize who they are in Christ, and they can do what You told them they could do. And may You use every one of us this week in a mighty way to bring glory and honor to Your name. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song? Nothing is impossible with God. Wow, what a great song. Dream. 3:37, nothing is impossible with God. And then after that, anybody that needs to make any kind of a decision, pray. Oh, by the way, right, one.